So I ask you to turn with me to Ephesians, one of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 10 through 20, but our focus will be upon verse 16. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. It is our prayer that by a gracious work of the Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear your word, to comprehend, to believe, to apply to our minds, to our hearts, transforming us more and more in the likeness of Christ, preparing us more and more to follow after Christ, enabling us to be more and more be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. I read this from one person, I think it might have been Joel Beakey, who said the Christian life is not a playground. Rather, it is a battlefield of spiritual warfare. And the truth is, the closer you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, follow after him, confess him as your Lord and Savior, the more you advance the gospel of Christ, the more you will advance to the front line in this war. Because this is true, no Christian can afford to be ignorant of the spiritual schemes that we face. One spiritual enemy we have, of course, is the devil. And the Bible tells us that he goes about, he prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Then there's the world, this sphere, moral, spiritual sphere that we face all around us, the system of this age, the ideas of this age, the beliefs of this age, this world. Then there's the flesh. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, his war against the flesh, how he does the very thing that he hates. He loves the law of God, but there's this working in him, the flesh. He does the very thing that he hates. So we have within us, even as Christians, those joined to Christ by true faith in him, we have the remains of the old nature in us that we battle against. And then there, of course, is the devil, Satan, the wicked one, the tempter, who presides over all these kingdoms of darkness which we just read about. And the devil's strategy is to use the world and the flesh with all the opposition he can muster up and all the temptations he can come up with to destroy the Christian, to destroy you if you are a Christian and the Lord joined the Lord Jesus. It was once said that the devil's way he works with people, it's like a cat. Cat doesn't play with a dead mouse, he plays with live mice. Unbelievers don't believe in the devil, not really. The devil doesn't really, he has them already, he has them. His focus is upon those who are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, how do we defend ourselves? Well, foremost, as believers, we must strive to think and act biblically, constantly reminding ourselves of the evidences, the truths of the gospel, the truths of the Word of God, and what it says about the Christian, and battles, and Satan, and the evils that we face, and our own selves, and what we are, how dependent we are upon the Lord. And one great truth is that you and I are in a war. We are in a war. We are on the front line. If you're a believer, this war is going on has been going on from the very beginning. If you know Genesis 1 through 3, you know where it started. It started with our parents, Adam and Eve. And Satan came to them and tempted them to deny the authority of God, to twist the truths of God. They lied to them about God and who He was and what He had said. God then promised to constrain this warfare with an ultimate victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And that victory took place at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrection from the dead and His ascension to heaven as our eternal great High Priest. So we live within sort of a tension between already but not yet. In other words, in Christ you are delivered from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been delivered from Satan's dominion. You're no longer under his power. Yet you and I are still in this battle. And of course, Paul is talking about this here in Ephesians 6. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're in this battle. We're in Christ, yes, but we don't have all that we have in Christ, that we own in Christ, that we've been promised in Christ. Not yet, but it is coming. So what does it say to us? It says that it's very important to us about how we think, what we understand concerning the truths of God's Word, what He says about all these things, and how they ought to shape our lives. Focus this morning for us is on this fourth piece of armor that Paul lays before us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The first, notice verse 10. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So what do we learn here? What do we learn? That our first step in waging this war is we must admit our weakness. That's the first step. Admit your weakness and meditate. Remind yourself of the strength of the Lord. Why is that? Clearly, obviously, it is because left to ourselves, we would crumble in this war. We are told to be strong in the Lord, literally, be strengthened. It's interesting about this in the Greek, it is in the passive voice, which is very, very important. What does that mean, passive voice? What's the significance of that? It means that this is something that comes to you, to us, to the believer, from the outside alone, not from within you. It is something that is done to you. This strength is not from within. It is not from something that you do. It says, be strong in the Lord, in the Son of God. That's what Paul means in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, of course, we must understand what he means by all things. He doesn't mean I can go out and lift 1,000 pounds. All things that God has called you to do, commanded you to do in the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ. Paul was had been struggling with some physical problem. We don't know exactly what it was. And one time he prayed that the Lord would remove that from him. And he prayed again and again and again and again and again. It says three times, but that's idiomatic for who knows how many times. Over and over and over again. And finally the Lord said, hey, you know what? When you're weak, then you're strong. Your sufficiency is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sufficiency, my sufficiency, to serve the Lord, to live the Christian life, to live this life in Christ, is not in me, not in you, but in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. So what do you do? What do we do? What do we do by faith? You remember, you remind yourself that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, what she promised. Working in you is your abundant supply of strength. He has all that you need for this warfare. Jesus Christ is no longer the suffering servant. He came to this world, humbled himself, in God incarnate, as the suffering servant of God, prophesied in the Old Testament. But now, he is our King, our High Priest, our King ruling in heaven. The Bible teaches us that Christ is our prophet, priest, and king, and the Westminster Shorter Catechism talks about this. Listen to the words. How doth Christ execute his office as a king? And the answer is, in subduing us to himself, that is, in bringing us to himself by regenerating us, giving us the Holy Spirit, giving us faith, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his enemies and ours. And so 1 Corinthians 15:25, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So the question for us today is, are we persuaded of these things? Only if you are persuaded of these things will anyone go to Christ, as Hebrews 4:16 says, to obtain mercy in time of need. That's what we need. That's what we need. So we are considering the fourth of these six weapons. Some basic in war against the devil, against his schemes, against his devices. The English Standard Version says, in all circumstances. So he introduces it by talking about, above all, the King James has, and the American Standard has, the English Standard Version has, in addition to all. Probably not saying that above all the others, but in addition to the three before and those, of course, that follow. So notice that he says, this is not saying having, as with the others, having buckled or girded on the truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness, but he says, take up the helmet and the sword and these others. What does he mean? What does this suggest to us in these three pieces? Well, they're fixed to the body. They're immovable. The belt, breastplate, these half boots. This is what these boots were for the Roman soldiers. And this is a picture for us of Roman soldiers. All of these things, the breastplate, the helmet, which is sort of a half cap, the shield, all these things. But then in the next three, we are told to take up these things. The word shield is an interesting thing here. It's really also in use of Scripture as like a window. It wasn't fixed, of course, but it was taken up. And the sword was taken up. Which also shows that there's this difference. First, some are less passive, some are more preparatory. We put on, they kept them on, while some were taken up when they actually went into battle, taken up to be active. History tells us when the soldiers rested, they still had on their girdle, their breastplate, and they had on their boots. But when they were suddenly called to battle, they would take up this shield, which is more like a door, they say approximately 4 feet high and 2.5 feet wide. And it was covered with leather and metal. The idea was like a door held up before them to protect them from these arrows. And the arrows, or these darts, They were usually dipped into pitch, set on fire, and then shot kind of like a barrage, hailing down upon them. And they would put up this door, and because of what it was made of, it would actually extinguish these arrows or these fiery darts. So he says in verse 16, with which you can extinguish these flaming darts. The arrows were made out of metal, sometimes wood, sharp, as I said, dipped into pitch, and they would drop these large numbers of them on them. Kind of like World War II, this bombing barrage. Notice the arrows come from the evil one, from the wicked one. This is how Satan is described again and again in the scriptures. Not just some wicked force, that's how many people see him. Some abstract, impersonal evil. But we're against the definite article, the devil, and against the rulers of the darkness, against these persons, these spiritual forces, spiritual powers, and failure. Our failure to recognize this is dangerous, dangerous for us. We live in a day when very few people really believe in a real Satan. They actually really believe in evil. How many times do we hear, well, basically man is good? Evil is often defined as, well, just a bad environment, a poor environment, or lack of right opportunities, or people haven't learned to be civil. Did you know that that's actually a part of the teachings about evolution? We're still evolving. We're becoming better and better people. We're not just changing physically. We're becoming more and more moral people, more upright, better and better people through this process of evolution. But the Bible is clear. Behind evil is this person, this evil one, who is active, has his schemes. One who, according to Job, the book of Job, is walking to and fro upon the earth. He does have power. He does have certain control. He's not omnipotent as God is. He's not all present. He is a created being. That is true, but he does have power. He does have authority. And he has his minions. He has his demons. We believe in a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is personal. God is not some abstract power. That's why we talk of knowing God. Why we are devoted to God. Why we love God. So it is with the devil. Not just some force, but a personal, intelligent being. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was approached? Remember? By the demons? They addressed him as, Son of God, have you come to torment us? Are you going to, why don't you cast us, send us into this herd of swine? We must understand this. We must understand this. Understand our experiences. Be spiritually wise. Why do evil things happen? We must understand that why. If we don't understand this, we will develop human wisdom. Look to human wisdom, human imagination, ideas about all of this, and you will fail in your struggle in defeating the strategies of Satan. So, 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Literally, the whole world lies in the evil one, in the embrace of the evil one. The Lord Jesus Christ describes him as a strong man, fully armed, not some abstract evil force, but a personal, personal being. So there was this great calamity, the fall, Adam, from his original state of righteousness, and his sin, the guilt of his sin and the sinful nature because of him has fallen upon all of us, his posterity. And Paul is warning us, we must be prepared to meet this one when he comes. It's important that we understand these things. Martin Luther understood this. He talks about battles that he went through. Satan was so real to him that one time in the middle of his studies, when he was getting to understand the true doctrine of justification, that Satan was so real to him that he threw an ink pot at him. So frustrated over it. So Bunyan understands it. He described the battle that he went through. There were all these reformers deeply conscious of the work of Satan, the devices of Satan, to stop them in their work. Do you understand these things? Do you know what it's like to go through these things? To face the flaming darts of the evil one? What do you do about them? How do you stand as believers? How do you hope to stand? Here you are praying. For instance, I go through this. And suddenly, the flaming darts, right? You bow your knee to pray, and you begin to think of all kinds of things. You desire to concentrate upon the Lord, to worship Him, but at that time, your mind is filled with disturbing thoughts about last week, or the week to come, some disturbing incident, bitterness, anger. Where does that come from? Where does it come from? You come to a Bible study, or you go to your personal Bible study, you're meditating upon the Word of God. And other things come up. You don't have the time. And then there's worship. There you are. Here we are. Called by God to come together. And what do we do so often? So easy to do. We think about other things. Think about what we've done this last week. We think about what we're going to maybe do next week. Satan's fiery darts. Some areas deal with your thoughts to distract you, with your affections. Satan knows them. Satan knows all these things about you and desires a strategy for you according to your thinking, according to your affections, according to your desires. He knows you, knows me, in and out. These things can become so vivid to us, so real, and so attractive. Then there are our desires, our passions, our lusts. This evil one inflames us, inflames those things, incites us in it, tempting us, as he did the Lord Jesus Christ there in the wilderness. That's the lot for every true Christian. And so you and I, we must be ready, always with this shield of faith, ready to put out the fiery darts of the evil one. Remember, Daniel himself faced these trials, fiery darts. Paul, again and again, the book of Hebrews is full of all of this. Christians facing Satan, facing his fiery darts. The Apostle Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. He knew all about this. Don't be surprised at this. Do you desire to live a godly life? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, you will be under the design of Satan. You will have shot at you these fiery darts. The only way to deal with all of this, to not turn your back upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to not turn tail and run, is to stand. Stand firm against it. Put on before you the shield of faith to quench these flaming arrows of the evil one. Be sober. Be vigilant. The idea is to be alert, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, prowls about seeking someone to devour. So what is the answer? The answer is faith. It is the very breath, as one person put it, the very breath of the Christian. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. It is not by might, but it is by faith alone. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Put up that shield of faith, believing God's word, believing God's promises, believing in Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, what he has promised. How does this work? Well, you take the pleasures of the world. Satan comes with his flaming arrows and says, you're missing out on so much because of all of this. Is it really a sin? Is it true that God has condemned it? Kind of like what Satan did with our parents, right? Or with young people. Your parents are old-fashioned. That's a flaming dart of the evil one. Faith tells you God's word is true. The immoral will not enter the kingdom of God. The Bible tells you, God's word tells you that eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. These are the kinds of things that you have to remind yourself and remember. This is not called just have faith, you know, like positive thinking. No. It's not your own wisdom. It's not your own reasoning. It's not your willpower. It's not by human might, not by human merit. You turn to these things and you will fail. What is your hope? What is my hope? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the object of our faith makes all the difference. All the difference. Not even the strength of our faith. Even a weak faith, if it has the right object, is saving faith, preserving faith. The object of the faith must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, anything else is worthless. The great Puritan John Flavel said, all other graces, like birds in the nest, depend upon what faith brings in them. John Trapp says, it is the nature of faith to believe God upon his bare word. It will not be, saith sense, our sense, what we come up with. It cannot be, saith reason. It both can and will be, saith faith. For I have a promise for it. Promise from God for it. And then Luke 22:31-32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So it's not by your fortitude, it's not by your determination, it's not by your willpower, but by faith, faith in Christ, what he has done. Faith in God's promises. Let us pray. Lord our God, how thankful we are for your word, these words, words of life to us. Oh Lord, we pray like that one in the scriptures. Oh Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, strengthen our faith. May we always look to Christ, not to ourselves, to your word, believing your promises, meditating upon your promises. Pray that the Holy Spirit would open your word to us and increase our faith as your word works in us, in our hearts and our minds, to build our faith in Christ as we study Christ, as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. May our faith be increased. May we be better and better, more and more prepared to face the fiery darts of the evil one and use your word, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as our shield. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.